Hi and welcome to the Mount Hamilton Baptist Church podcast. We hope you enjoy listening to this message. For more information, go to mhbc.ca.
Good morning. Today's scripture is from Matthew 27, verses 1 to 10. And it's on page 809 in the Bibles in your seats in front of you. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me.
Thank you, Darlene. Well, as I said, today is the last Sunday in Lent, and the final sermon in this topic, Woe to Us. And if you've missed those, you can hear them on our website. They're all there. And we've had a number of reasons that we've said woe, haven't we? Our first week, we acknowledged woe to us, for we are hypocrites. And we can be like the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who were so focused on the ways they were used to doing things that they didn't see Jesus and all that he was right in front of them. And we have said woe to us, for we leave. And we talk then about Judas, who decided to betray Jesus and left the one he had followed. We said, woe to us, for we let God down, sometimes others down. And we talked about when Jesus brought his disciples to a garden where he felt called to pray. And as he was praying, he said, "Stay awake with me," and they fell asleep. We said, woe to us, we let you down. And then we talked about the moment that Jesus was arrested when one of his disciples took out a sword and he was ready to fight. And we said, woe to us, for we draw our swords. We choose violence over the way of peace, which Jesus taught us. And last week, Dallas talked about the story of Peter who denied Jesus. And we said, woe to us, for we deny Jesus. We don't live in the ways that we know honor Christ. And today, as I said, is the last one. And it is the one I've least looked forward to talking about. But it's the one I thought we really needed to. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon on this exact passage. I've heard passages about Judas and teachings about Judas, but this one often gets quickly glossed over. It is such a woeful story that Darlene just read that most of us want to skip it altogether. But because it is the story of Judas's final tragic end. Now, if you don't know a lot about Judas, let me give you some reminders for those of you who do know and background for those of you who might not. When Jesus came to earth and he began teaching and preaching and healing people, he invited people to be his disciples. This was common for rabbis at the time. They would choose people to really like apprentice, to mentor. Judas was one of the 12 disciples that he chose. So he followed Jesus during his ministry. He saw all the things that Jesus did. He heard his teachings. But what we learn is that the night before the story we read this morning, while they were having a special meal together, Jesus had said, "Judas, you're going to betray me." And sure enough, a little later when Jesus was in that garden praying, Judas came and he brought with him people to arrest Jesus. Now it's the next morning. And we begin by seeing that early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people have made their plans to have Jesus executed. Now, right away, this may seem a little interesting. You know, how are they, what kind of plans are they making? What does this mean? What's happening here is at this time, this is the Jewish people, this is the nation of Israel, but they're an occupied nation, and the Empire of Rome is their overseers. And that means that although they could enforce many of their religious laws, that it was actually Rome that had to make the final decision. So in other words, if they wanted to invoke certain punishments, the governor would have to give the go-ahead. And that would be the case with the death penalty. They couldn't actually decide to put someone to death. But what they mean here about deciding to have Jesus executed is that they've decided the charge they're going to put towards Jesus. They've decided what they're going to say, this is what Jesus has done. And what they've decided is that he has committed blasphemy. Blasphemy is when you speak against God, Scripture, which, again, in the Jewish law, was punishable by death. And so what we know here is that the decision has been made to pursue Jesus' death, and then they bring him to the governor to make that happen. And something in this moment that says Jesus is really ultimately on the way to his death triggers great remorse in Judas. Now, some people argue that's because Judas never really intended for any of this to happen. Some people say perhaps Judas was just trying to get Jesus to do something. Like he said, if I get this ball rolling, then Jesus is going to step up. Or maybe it's simply that he never thought Jesus would be charged with something that could lead to his death. Maybe he did think he deserved punishment, but not something that severe. We don't know. But in this moment, he has great regret, and it says he goes to the temple where these religious leaders are. And in fact, he goes into the temple. The word for temple here is the word that means like the inside of the temple, because there were outer courts and there were different places you could go. He goes through the outer court. He goes through the next court. He goes in, and he finds these religious leaders, and he says, "You have condemned an innocent man." And they basically say, "Eh." Right? They go, "What is that to us? That's your responsibility." And he takes the money that they've given him. We read earlier that he betrayed them for 30 pieces of silver, and he throws the money down. He doesn't want it. And he goes, we read, and he hangs himself. Later, when they hear what's happened and they've still got these 30 pieces of silver, the religious leaders are like, "What are we going to do with this money?" And they say, "Well, it's blood money. So we can't use this for anything in the temple," because for some inexplicable reason, now they're worried about doing something inappropriate. They don't seem to care that they're killing an innocent man. "Oh, what's that to us? Got nothing." But we can't spend the money on like a new painting or something. That would be inappropriate. So they say, "We're not going to do that." And they buy this field, which will be used now to bury foreigners. It is the very tragic end of the story of Judas in Scripture, and Matthew wants to make a point about its end. We read here that when it says that they buy the potter's field, it actually says, "And thus was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah," which was from their scriptures, from the Old Testament. "They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on them by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded us." Now, here's something funny about this passage, and that is that the closest match to that verse isn't from Jeremiah. It's actually from the book of Zechariah. So what this means is that for the last 2,000 years, scholars have had a ton of fun figuring out what happened here. And most people think that Matthew just got his references mixed up. Me and Matthew. I do that all the time. You know, "Oh, it's in that." "No, it's in the other book." Right. Either way, and some people say that, no, he's referring to kind of a bigger section in Jeremiah. So there's been all this debate about what he's quoting. But what Matthew is trying to do here, which is so important, is he wants to say that again, and if you were here during our Advent service, I talked about that. He wants to say, look at how the scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus. Here is yet another scripture that is fulfilled in Jesus. He always wants people to understand that Jesus fulfills the promises of the Messiah that they were waiting for. But it's still a very sad end to a very sad story. And as I talk about woe, there's so much that I could talk about in this passage. Because, of course, there is the inexplicable tragedy of someone taking their own life here. And I know that I could get really waylaid on this topic, because there's probably a lot I could say. Because this is a great grief, one that many of you have survived, someone that you love taking their own lives. And for many generations, it was made even more painful by church teachings that condemn people for doing that. In fact, some of you may remember, even in recent years, there were times that churches wouldn't bury someone in their cemetery if they committed suicide. So let me just say here that I am not aiming to condemn in this passage someone who's died from mental illness. And I don't even want to imply that we are suggesting that that is the woe that we're lamenting today. That we're expressing a woe that we are seeking to condemn Judas for doing this. This sermon is not a judgment of someone who dies from mental illness. But the woe I want to talk about is the thing that Judas's death ultimately resulted from. And that is the sense, the woe that many of us feel, not just Judas. That woe when we believe that there cannot be grace for us. That's what Judas believed. There couldn't be grace for him. It couldn't get any better. We talk about it in the song we've been singing together. Woe to us when we can't see grace and in your presence hide our face. It's the perfect way to put it. And in that moment when Judas leaves the temple, to me, the greatest sadness of this story is that Judas doesn't believe there can be any grace for him. He can't conceive that there's any turning back. He can't imagine that God could forgive him. He determines it is too late and that things have gone too far. He's committed a sin for which there's no turning back. And so he ends his life. Woe to him. But also woe to us. Because many of us struggle as well to accept grace. There are those of us that will turn away from God or we've never come towards God. Because we truly believe that God can't forgive our sins. That there is something simply too much for God to do. That God couldn't really love me. If I went around this room, there would be some of you would say, Leanne, if you knew what I really did. You would say, God couldn't possibly forgive me. And it comes out in different ways in our lives. Sometimes we confess the same sin over and over. We choose to hold on to the feelings of guilt and regret for something that happened for very, very long times. We can't release ourselves from it. Sometimes we ask ourselves, can God really forgive us? And we believe that the answer is no. Sometimes this comes out in that we don't even come before God. We never even come to God at all because we say, I'm just too bad. People say things like, if I went into church, lightning would strike. Or we hide in shame because of something we've done. And in fact, we never confess it. We never tell anyone, including God. We never want it to see the light of day. So we do hide our face because we can't see grace. We say, God, it has been too much. That is the woe of Judas. And it led him to do a very, very difficult thing. But it began with someone who didn't believe that Jesus could forgive. And we don't just do that with ourselves. I see this so much in our own lives. But we also do it with others. There are lots of ways we can't see grace. And it looks like when we say things like, I could never forgive that person. I don't believe that person could ever change. Those situations are never going to get better. We shut people off or we retreat. We say that's the end. Psychologists refer to this as a pattern in some families of something called cutoffs. And some of you have relationships that have been cut off. People have cut you off. You've cut people off. It is so painful. And it's something that many of us inherit. A number of years ago, I was doing premarital classes for a lovely couple that have no connection to the church, so not to worry if you're trying to guess who it is. You don't know. And whenever I do premarital classes, we spend some time talking about our family histories and our family patterns. I don't know if you know when you get married, like your families really affect your marriage, you know? Yes, I mean. So anyway, we're doing these family history. We do a genogram, which is kind of like a family tree. And then as you fill your genogram in, you go back and you place patterns in. And you would place in patterns of things like illnesses and divorce. And one of the things you do is you mark where there's been cutoffs. And you kind of put this little X where there's been relationships that were cut off. So two people that stopped talking, that ended their relationship. And as we were doing this premarital, we go back and the couple each do their sheet. And then they come back and we look at the patterns we see. And each of them have different patterns. And this one woman starts going through. She goes back as far as her great-grandmother. And I say, you have a lot of cutoffs in your family. And she starts walking through, and she's like, yeah, 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 like my grandfather, my great-grandmother, like, well, she stopped talking to one of her kids, and then my mom, she doesn't talk to her sister, and then my mom's currently not talking to my brother, and it goes on and on and on. And I go, wow, that's a lot of cutoffs. And she says, yeah, but, like, that happens in every family. And I remember going, I said, you know, I don't mean to make you feel bad. I don't have any cutoffs in my family. My family's not perfect, but we don't have any cutoffs. I said, I don't have any cutoffs in my family. And her partner's like, I don't have any cutoffs in my family. And with stunned, she's like, you mean everyone doesn't do this? She'd been taught her whole life that when someone really hurt you, you stop talking to them. That's how you let them know they really hurt you. That was the pattern she'd been taught. Now, the beautiful thing was we had a really great discussion over a couple sessions about how to stop the pattern, amen? Like to say, and she said, this won't happen. This is going to end with this generation. This is not going to happen with my kids. I pray to God that is true. But that's exactly what we do. That is not being able to see grace, right? That is saying, I can't see grace here. We just have to stop talking entirely. And we also do it with other relationships we're part of. Sometimes it happens in churches. And I have seen this happen often. In many churches, right, someone gets upset. They make a point. They say, if this happens, I'm never coming back to this church. And then it happens, and they never come back to the church. And it's like that old expression, cutting off your nose to spite your face. Like, it's almost like they hang themselves in some way, right? To use it as a metaphor, that they actually hurt themselves because they can't see grace, they can't forgive, they can't move forward, and they actually cut themselves off from a place they love. So we do this all the time. Woe to us, for we are like Judas, and we can't see grace, even though Jesus offers that grace for us freely, which is something Judas knew too. I was thinking of stories that Judas would have heard Jesus tell, and there's two that Jesus told right together that I think about. And one of them, they're both parables. They're not stories that really happened. They're stories Jesus told to make a point. And one was about a sheep and a shepherd. And he said there was a shepherd, and he had 100 sheep. And one of the sheep wandered away, and the shepherd left the 99 sheep and went to look for the sheep that was lost. And when he found the sheep that was lost, he came back and said to his friends, "Let's celebrate, I found my lost sheep." And what Jesus meant by that story was that God is that shepherd, and that when we wandered away, God will go look for us and find us and rejoice when we're found. And then right after that, he told another story because he was really trying to make this point. And he said there was a man, and he had a lot of money, and he had a son. And his son came to him and said, "I don't want to wait for you to die. Could I have what you'd give me as my inheritance now?" I'm sure that'd go over like gangbusters for some of us, right? And the man says, okay. So this young man takes his father's money, his inheritance, and he goes and he parties, and it says in the scripture he squandered it on wild living. And then he's left with nothing, and he's destitute. And one day he's so destitute that he's contemplating eating the food that the pigs eat that he's helping with. And he thinks to himself, you know, my father treats his servants really well. If I go back and offer to be a servant at my father's house, at least I won't starve to death. So this is what he decides to do. He's going to go back. He's going to beg his dad, could I just come on staff, basically. And then Jesus says, but when his dad saw his son coming, the son who basically said, I wish you were dead, the son who left and the son who spent all his money, his son. It says that the dad saw him and he ran towards the son and he says, here, take my robe, take my signet ring, all these things that symbolize being part of my family, and everybody, we're going to kill the calf and we're going to have a feast because my son that was lost has come home. Judas had heard those stories. And I just wonder if in that moment when he's throwing down that money and he's saying, it's too late, I blew this, I can't, if he's forgotten them or if he still didn't believe that they applied to him too. We'll never know. But like Judas, we will have moments of great regret and we will have a choice about what to do with that regret. But there is a way that we can respond to those moments when we feel that remorse, to experience and allow ourselves to see grace that I think Judas didn't do. And maybe it would have made a difference. And there's two things. The first is that, again, if you look in this story, the words here says, when Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. Now, this part of the Bible was originally written in a form of Greek, and so we're always translating it from that. And that word remorse in the original Greek is metamalomai, and it means like remorse or like guilt, But it doesn't mean repentance. There is a different word for repentance. And so we notice here that Judas feels remorse, but we don't see that he felt repentance. That's very interesting. So he feels guilt and he feels bad, but he doesn't actually seek to say, I repent. I say I'm sorry. I seek to make it right. The word for repent that we translate repent in Greek actually has the sense of to turn around. So he doesn't turn around. He just feels bad. And some of us do that too. We feel bad, but it's not the same as saying, and I repent. I acknowledge what I've done wrong, and I seek forgiveness. And the other thing he does is he confesses, but he confesses to the wrong people. He goes to the religious leaders, and he says, we did a bad thing. We shouldn't have done that, right? And he feels bad. And some of us do that too, right? And I've been there, right, where you say to someone, I feel really bad about that thing I said to so-and-so. I feel really bad I hurt that person. But we never actually tell the person. We tell everyone else we feel bad about it. The priests weren't the ones who could offer him forgiveness. What might have happened if in that moment Jesus had sought to cry out to Jesus? I mean, he was still in the crowd. I know it might have been hard for him to do. And if he couldn't have done that, what would it have looked like if he went to the disciples and said, you guys, I blew it. Please forgive me. And what would it have looked like if he'd fallen before God and he had said, God, I have been so wrong. Please forgive me. I believe truly the story could have been different. And what's so sad about this last woe is that I don't have a but. I don't have a but for this woe, you know what I mean? All the other woes, we've had these kind of endings where we say, oh, but you see this glimpse of God at work, right? So, you know, the disciples fell asleep, but notice at the end how Jesus says, but come with me, because he still wants them with him. And, you know, Peter denies him, and last week Dallas read the story of saying, but Jesus reinstates him. And I don't have a good but here. Like, it just isn't there. But it doesn't mean the story is not without redemption. And I think the redemption to this tragic story is what we can choose to learn from it. And that is, I hope that we can be people that when we can't see grace and we say woe to us, and we name that woe, that we also say that we can come before Jesus and ask for help to see it. That we can repent and confess. And we can ask for forgiveness, and then we can trust the words which Jesus said, I will forgive you. You have never gone too far from me. You can always come back. You can always come. You will always be loved. Let me pray. And so, God, I pray today. And Lord, I think of the ways we struggle to see grace. And I think, Lord, first of all, for those of us who have believed that you can't love us because of something we've done, Lord, help us see your grace. And I think of those who have said, I can never forgive this person who's hurt me. We know it may take a while, it may be hard, the relationship may look different, but God, help us see your grace. Lord, we acknowledge the ways that we have sometimes shut communities out, people we love out, because grace is hard. And God, we say, help us see your grace. Help us receive it and live it and give it. In Jesus' name, amen.